Well, friends, if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I particularly want to look at this last verse, verse 18 of this passage, although we will be looking at it in the context, and I'm sure you'll find it helpful if you have the passage open before you. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, for those of you who were with us last time, I had the privilege of preaching here. We looked at those wonderful words at the end of Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. And in thinking about this for some while afterwards, in fact, for the last probably month or so, I was drawn very much to this text at the end of 2 Peter, feeling that it would follow on to some extent with some of the things that I was saying last time. The more I thought about it, the more I felt I should turn to this passage. And I have to confess, I've never preached on this verse. I've never preached on this verse before, so this is totally new for you here today, but I trust will be a blessing. Now, these are wonderful words. They're challenging words, but they are very comforting words as well. And here is an exhortation, and in many ways another benediction, as I explained with the passage in Corinthians. It is not a prayer. So in one sense, to say may the grace is actually turning what is actually a benediction, a wonderful statement of God's glory, into a prayer. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in that, but it is designed to be a benediction. And in many ways, these words are similar in the same sense. And Peter closes his epistle with an exhortation to grow in grace and a song of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is encouraging in these verses his readers to consider the future and what the future holds. One day we will be standing before Almighty God. The world will be destroyed, and the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, will be ushered in. And for some of us, it will be judgment. For others, it will be final salvation into the new heavens and the new earth. So how will we react? Will we be ready for that day, that great and glorious day? Now, if we are true believers, we will want to be, as he says in the earlier verses, looking for that great and glorious day of the Lord, the day when the new heavens and the new earth will be delivered and will be explained. These heavens, verse 12, will be destroyed and dissolved. That nevertheless, verse 13, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness, in which righteousness dwells. Or as your version says, the home of righteousness, which I think is a helpful way of looking at it. So in these last verses, from verses 14 to the end of the chapter, Peter is encouraging us to look forward to these things. He's telling us in verse 17, for instance, not to fall away. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Don't fall from your secure position. I sometimes say to people today when they talk to me about global warming, and I'm not denying that, I'm not entering into that discussion in one sense this morning, but the Bible does tell us that the day is coming when the earth will be burnt up with fire. And that's a day that the world may fear, but true believers actually look forward to it with rejoicing, because they know that the Lord is going to come again and take them out of this situation into the glory of his eternity. And for us, it will be a day of rejoicing, because we will be taken to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's wonderful. And that's why Peter says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And be encouraged to go on. And that's the point of our text this morning. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ should be our inspiration. Now, as I was preparing for that, I looked on my shelves at the commentaries I have, and there's one by a man called Alexander Nisbet. He lived in 1623 to 1669, many years ago. None of us were alive in those days, I'm sure, but there we are. And he encourages us to learn from this wonderful benediction. And he gives us six things which particularly encourage us. I'm just going to give them to you, and I paraphrase them because it's very old English, so hopefully I've done justice to them. The first thing he says is this: it's not enough for the Lord's people to maintain that level of grace received, but to labor for daily growing in grace, going on with God. Secondly, he says, growth in grace, will keep us from error and from temptation. Thirdly, growth in grace comes as we strive to know Christ better. What wonderful advice that is. Fourthly, this is seen in our praise as we give him glory. He is the sovereign Lord, the Savior of sinners like us, and it's enough to give us great praise. Fifthly, praise is our duty. For here we find help and forgiveness, pardon for all our sins and failings. That's amazing, isn't it? All our sins, all our failings forgiven in Christ. And sixthly, he says, praise will fill our time in glory forevermore. My friends, I think that's wonderful. That's glorious. Well, with that as a brief introduction, let's turn to this verse and look at the different parts of it briefly this morning. Firstly, grow in the grace. And I'm glad that in both the translation I use and the translation you use, you have that word there. Not just grow in grace, but grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come on to that bit in a moment. Grow in the grace. Now, there are, of course, many, many parallels in Scripture between physical life and health and spiritual life and health. Peter has already written in 2 Peter and chapter in 1 Peter, sorry, chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. He writes this: like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is so important, isn't it? And when a babe is born into this world, we've just had a new, what is she, niece is she? Great niece, got to get it right. There we are, great niece, thank you. My wife puts me right on that. Born only this past week. And the photos come on the WhatsApp or whatever, and it's lovely to see these things. But a baby doesn't stay a baby. In fact, if it did, we would be worried, wouldn't we? And that's what Peter is saying here. You receive the living spiritual milk in order that you may grow up in your salvation, that you may go on and grow and develop in Christ. We all begin as babes, don't we? At least I think we did, and spiritually and physically. But we don't stop as babes. We grow, I hope. And there can be no spiritual growth if there's no spiritual life. If you go out into the church garden and plant a fence post and water it and manure it and dug it around, it'll never grow, it'll never produce fruit. But you put a seed in the ground and tender it and care for it, you will expect it to grow and develop and to produce fruit. But even the seed needs the ground preparing, and it needs to grow and develop. And if you don't do the same with your spiritual life, it won't grow, it won't develop if you do not work at it. Spurgeon says, he who truly knows Christ will long to know him better and grow in his likeness. He who longs not, who doesn't long to know Christ better, knows nothing of him yet, says Spurgeon. So do you know Christ, my friends? Do you love him? Do you want to follow him and serve him? Do you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian, a new creation in Christ? Well, it doesn't just mean adding a bit of religion to your life. Some people sadly think like that. And I think many people in the world think like that. I remember when I was a child, we had people who lived next door to us, and my father had died by then, and we'd moved into another house, and the next door neighbor, he was a headmaster of a senior school, and his wife was highly intelligent, but they just considered that my mother religion for her, going to church, was a bit like going to the bowling club, or going just that it was a social event. And although we talked to them, and as I got older, I often used to talk to them, to the husband over the fence as I was out trying to control, even as a 12, 13-year-old, trying to control this big garden, and talking to the man over the fence and talking about things. And he was always very friendly, but he treated our sort of religion and the fact that we went to church almost as a bit of a joke, as nobody does this who's got any intelligence, understanding. My friends, that's not what it's like at all. Well, of course, you know that. We're not just adding a bit of religion or Christianity. What the Bible says is that we are born again. We're given new life. That the Lord Jesus Christ comes into us and changes us and forgives our sins and makes us anew. You know, friends, there are times when many folk, even long-standing members of churches, even deacons, even elders, come to see that actually they've not yet really been converted. I found that when I was down, we were for 21 years a minister. I was minister down in St. Ives, in the Congregational Church in St. Ives in Cornwall. And I found that with a number of people. I had a man who was, he was a deacon when I went there. I inherited him as a deacon, as it were. And he was there, and he was in the church. He was a good support. He was very supportive of all that I did and everything. And I don't know, about 16 years later, when he came to die, and he knew he was dying, and I got to know him well and to like him, and I could tell you a lot about his story and his spiritual progress. But he was dying, and I went to visit him. He turned to me and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I want you to know this," he said. "You may not realize, but when you came to this church, I came to realize that I was not a Christian. And it is through the faithful opening up of the," and I'm not trying to boast, it wasn't me that did it was the Lord who did it. But he said, "Under hearing the word of God preached week by week," he said, "I came to realize that I needed to get right with God for myself." He was a deacon in the church. And I know that I had a similar experience with one of the other deacons later in the experience. And there were others like that. There was a lady who'd been a Sunday school teacher in the church. In her younger years, she'd been in the church all her life. And people knew her in the town. She was a good living, upright lady. And she went out of church one Sunday evening after I'd been preaching one Sunday, and the tears were streaming down her face. Well, I don't know whether our brother Chris, Pastor Chris, thinks like this, but I mean, if somebody goes out from the church with tears streaming down their face, you wonder what you've said, if you said something to offend them. And so I was so concerned about this, I went round the following morning, Monday morning, and I was there, sort of gave her time to get up because she was an elderly lady. Well, she wasn't that elderly, actually, not now, but I was young and she was older. She was probably in her late 50s, early 60s. So about 9:30, I went and knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and the smile on her face was from ear to ear. She says, "You know what's happened?" I said, "No, my dear, tell me all about it." And I went in and we sat down. She made me a cup of tea, and she said, "Now," she said, "it all makes sense." She said, "I understand what God has come to do for me." And people in the town, in St. Ives, you live in a goldfish bowl, everybody knows you. And people used to say to me, they used to come up to me in the street and say, "What's happened to Lizzie Leighty? She's a different woman." And she was. She had found Christ. She'd been religious all her life, but she'd never come to understand that she personally needed to be right with God, and what a change it made to her. And people noticed. She said, "She's always been a good living lady. She's been, but there's something different about her." My friends, that's the wonder of it. We need life in Christ. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment or two with these words. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. A baby lives and sleeps and feeds and grows, but in early years it's taken up with all kinds of external things, toys and experiences. You know that young children, they want to touch everything and feel everything and open every cupboard and get the saucepans out and play with them. But as we develop, we grow and we develop. I trust you don't want to play with the saucepans now and explore the cupboards and play with toys in that sense. Well, I know some of us are, you know, we have boys' toys, don't we, and other things. But you understand what I'm saying. As we grow up, we think and we learn and we understand and we want to grow mentally and physically and intellectually. And yet, sadly, in Christian things, some people never leave the infant stage. We need to grow up in the Lord and in our understanding of his word. And if we love the Lord, we'll want to do that which pleases him. We'll want to follow him and obey his laws and instructions and seek fellowship with his people and love the fellowship of his house where we can meet with others of like faith. Grow in the grace. But then the verse goes on, secondly, and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What is Paul Peter saying here? He is encouraging us to grow in our understanding of the truth. Now, our Lord prayed that way, didn't he, for his disciples and for his followers in his great high priestly prayer in John 17. This is eternal life, we read, that they may know you, that is the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent, that they may know you. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And this was Paul's personal relationship with him as he grew in grace. Do you know God like this? Well, what do you need to grow? Well, physically we need food and drink and air and exercise and rest. And spiritually we need similar things. Dr. Lloyd-Jones comments on this passage and he speaks of some of these things and I've taken some of his headings and adapted them a little bit. Food, what do we need? Food. What is the food for the Christian? Well, it is the Word of God. The Word of God, bread from heaven. We have a hymn that talks about that, don't we? Now, Peter's already repeated that a number of times in his epistles. Food for the soul. Those who do not grow in grace don't regularly read the Scriptures. When we gather at the Lord's table, as we're going to in a moment or two, we often say, don't we? I hope we often say, I know we say it here. Sadly, some churches don't say this, but I know we do it here, and I do whenever I take the service. We feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Now, that's so important that we understand that. That's one of the reasons why we come to the table, to feed on him. And how do we do that? Well, as we read his word, as we hear it preached and explained. Many in the West, of course, sadly think that preaching is old hat and that we don't need to preach today. I remember many, many years ago, I was up in Liverpool preaching in a church in Liverpool. This was probably 40, maybe longer than 40 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, because I was quite young at the time. And I went to preach at this church, and they said, look, on the way home, they said, we're going to drive past this church. We want you to see the notice outside the church, and I'm sure you'll be horrified with it. And there outside the church was this poster, and it said on the poster, come to church. You will not be bothered by a sermon. Now, my friends, you wouldn't want to be troubled by a sermon. My friends, there is a sense, forgive me, and I don't want to do this today, but there is a sense in which sermons should trouble us. They should challenge us. They should cause us to think. They should strive to encourage us in holiness and in godliness and spirituality, to wake us up, to show us that there is grace in God and in the work of the Lord Jesus, to give us hope of salvation, to give us glory and rejoicing in this wonderful gospel, food, air. As we pray, as we wait upon God, he comes and feeds our souls. Are you a man or woman of prayer? Prayer is the life-giving air of spiritual life. It's sad, as I find, how few who claim to belong to God never seem to read the Bible and pray. I've had a long debate with a pastor friend in Northern Ireland who's having real problems because the people in his church, and he's got a church of 250 people, and he says, so few of them read the Bible and pray. He said, what can I do to encourage them to read the Bible and pray? I was speaking to a lady yesterday, a dear friend of ours. They'd come to see us. And she said to me this, she said, and I was for many years her pastor, so she still calls me pastor. She said this, I often find myself walking about the house and realizing that I'm talking to God, talking with God. Pastor, she said, am I doing right? Well, I said, of course you are, my dear. That's a mark of a spiritual woman. It's a sign of somebody who knows God and is in touch with God, one who longs to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a hymn which has this verse in it. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven by prayer. And then, friends, we need exercise. Now, if you don't exercise, you will stagnate and your growth will be stunted and eventually fatal. And spiritual growth is also vital. Positive Christian living, learning and growing and desiring the best that God has for you, working at your spiritual life. Another dear friend of mine, he's an American. I think he's died now, I'm not quite sure, but I met him and heard him preach a number of times when I was younger. A man called Henry Mahan. And he said this, growth in grace is growth in faith and in the simplicity of Christ. I think that's lovely, wonderful. Growth in grace will increase our confidence and trust in God. It will help us to face temptation and defeat the devil's attacks. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul's testimony to Timothy, as Timothy grows in grace and encouraging Timothy to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, my friends, we need rest as well. We need food and air and exercise, but we need rest. We need sleep. We need rest. We need time to renew our strength. And that is true spiritually. Do you know how it is to rest in God and to trust in his presence, to practice the presence of God? Now, some are frustrated, their troubles about their souls, they're never at peace. But the promises of God are wonderful. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing. Don't care, don't have a cares, ungodly cares. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Psalm 37, 7 to 8. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. What a wonderfully comprehensive work of God is this. What glorious things these are in our salvation if we are in Christ Jesus and following after him. Well, thirdly and finally and briefly, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So are we growing in grace, my friends? Are we feeding our souls with the word of God? Are we breathing the air of prayer? Are we exercising ourselves in godliness? Are we learning to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then if these things are true, we're going to bring glory to God. How wonderful to do that. And the whole purpose of life, the life of the Christian, is to bring glory to God. So that everything that we have and are and all that we do should bring glory to God. What a wonderfully thrilling picture of the Christian man, the Christian woman. And my friends, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we might be saved for his glory and then go to live with him forevermore. So as we close, just remember these three things. Firstly, remember who he is. Who is the Lord Jesus? Well, he is our Lord and Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the Lord of glory. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God the Son, the Creator, the Redeemer of the world. Now, so much more we could say. But not only remember who he is, remember what he has done. He's left the glory of heaven. He's come to this earth to save sinners such as you and me. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, the hymn tells us. He lived among men. He taught and performed miracles. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He died upon the cross. And then he was raised from the dead the third day and ascended into heaven to God at the Father's right hand. Remember what he has done. And thirdly, remember what he has promised he will do one day. What is that? He's coming back to this world, to judge this world in righteousness, to take his own, to be with him. And we'll all be there that day, either to receive judgment or an eternal separation, or to welcome him as Savior and Lord and enter the glory of heaven. Where will you be on that day, my friend? For those who love him, remember those wonderful words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And remember that lovely Easter hymn which many of us sung last Sunday. And I know you sang it here because I heard it on the recording of the service. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave's clothes where thy body lay. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. My father, as he lay dying, chose the hymns for his funeral service. He was 42 when he died. I was nearly 12 years old. And one of the hymns was that hymn, Jesus Lives, and I still can't sing it without weeping. And in that hymn we're told, but the gate, that speaks about death's gloomy portal. And my father used to say, death, as he faced death, he said, death, he said to me, Ian, death is not a gloomy portal. It is the gateway to life immortal. That's wonderful, my friends. That is wonderful. Do you know that? No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is naught without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love, and bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Now, friends, I've asked many people all through my life this. How can you be more than a conqueror? Paul talks about that in Romans. And I've had all sorts of answers and all sorts of suggestions. My friend, if you're a conqueror, you're a victor. You are conqueror. How can you be more than a conqueror? What is Paul doing there? And I've had all sorts of people say, oh, he means this, he means that. And I think they're all trite. What is Paul saying? He's saying this is something wonderful and glorious. We're going to be taken out of this world into the presence of God. What a day that will be. My friend, how will you react when that day comes? May it be that when he comes, he will come to bring you safe through Jordan to his home above. Well, friends, we're going to sing our next hymn, 508. 508. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. 508. Thank you.